Well, good morning and greetings to all of you this morning. I want to welcome everyone here. Thank you for coming, visitors, home folks. Thank you for being here and opening your hearts to the Lord. Trust that we can do that this morning. I was thinking about the words of that last song that we sang there. See if I can find it here. Remind me, what was that number, brother?
It was 488,
the last one that we sang. Someone know? Yeah, number 488. So this morning, Lord willing, we want to continue to look in 1 Peter here, and we're ready for chapter 4. Peter talks about arming ourselves with a mind to suffer, and one of the things that, you know, used to come to my mind first as I looked into this passage was in the line of maybe suffering persecution, suffering difficulty. I think it is that. But I was looking at this song, and this obviously being written in a time when there was suffering for their faith. And if you look at some of these words, he's describing what God is to them, what all God has provided for them. And Lord willing, we'll look at some of that this morning. But that is our foundation. A mighty fortress is our God. Is that your God this morning? Is God a mighty fortress to you? A bulwark, never failing. If you look into some of the, over in the Netherlands, they live in a low country where they have to build bulwarks to keep the sea out. And I remember in my youth reading stories of them preparing for big storms. And they keep a close eye on those bulwarks, make sure that they're not being compromised, that there's no water coming through. And if there is, they do something about it. They have their preparations. Is that your God? Is he a bulwark, never failing? And verse 3 says, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. For God hath willed his truth to triumph through who? Us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure." One little word from our mighty God, the name of Jesus, will fell him. It's a powerful song, powerful words. My heart was stirred just in singing that here this morning. All right, well, I don't know where to start and what all to say, but I was blessed with the testimonies, too, from Bible school. Thank you for sharing. It was a joy to work together in doing, having the Bible school together, however you want to say that. Appreciated the word that came, and my own heart was stirred and challenged as well. So I just want to give recognition to that. Maybe before we get into the message here this morning, if we're able to, can we just kneel and let's pray and ask God to be with us here this morning. Lord, here we are this morning before you. We open our hearts to you. We look to you to fill us from your word. God, I ask that you would come and fill my heart. And help me that as I share, I could do so in a clear way to convey the burden of these scriptures that you placed upon my heart. And Lord, I pray that you would even go beyond the things that I say and minister to the needs of our hearts. Lord, you know us here this morning much better than I do and much better sometimes than we even know ourselves. And so we just come and open our hearts to you and ask that you would minister to our needs. Would you bring strengthening and encouragement? Would you convict us? Would you help us, Lord, that our hearts would be prepared and set on serving you no matter what the cost, no matter what may come our way. Lord, we don't know what you will send to us in the future, and yet you've promised that you will be with us. And so we choose to turn our hearts to you in that this morning and to just receive from your word. Thank you for the word that has come already, and would you just continue to minister to our hearts. Guide my tongue, Lord. Help me to share in a clear way. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you can turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we will endeavor to look at the first 11 verses there. I've been preaching through the book of 1 Peter, so for those of you that haven't been here as much, I'm sorry, we're just kind of breaking in for you, but I trust that you can also glean from these things as well. So what I'll do here is I'll just read these first 11 verses, and there's two things that are on my heart to communicate here this morning. Two things that I, as I was looking at this portion of Scripture, that stuck out to me. I'll see if I can share it clearly here without them coming out too jumbled up. So the one thing is on the side of preparing our hearts and being, he uses the word arm here, and it's from a military term, obviously, you know, but it's more than that. It's a preparation. It's a setting our hearts towards, and we want to look into some of these words and do some word study. But Peter here, again, if I can just back up and give you a little bit of history of the book, you know, he was writing to people that were suffering for their faith. They were being scattered. They were facing persecution. And so he's writing to them, arm your minds, because these things start in our minds and in our hearts, right? We need to prepare. And just having that settledness. I think it was shared last Sunday in the opening or recently, I forget when, but about Joseph and how he set his heart. He had a prior commitment, if you will, that he will not defile himself. And that's a lot of what this has to do with here this morning. So that's the one burden, in that we would be prepared and be committed. And also, along with that, what are we committed for? We have something, like I was sharing there with the song, our God is something to be worth committing our hearts towards. Salvation, freedom from sin, and ultimately, this is pointing towards an eternity with God in heaven. And we need to keep that as our goal. So two goals. Let's be committed, and let's also have a clear picture of what we're committing towards. All right, let's read here. Chapter 4, starting in verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached to them also that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, question for you all, and I meant to say this before I read that, but what comes to your mind when you think of arming yourself? What are words that come to your mind? What are things that you think of that you need to do in order to arm your mind? That word arm means to prepare, to make ready, put in the necessary items. So what comes to your mind? What are practical ways that you would arm your mind? Is there any thoughts that you have? We should just think about that a little bit. Because I think this is at the heart of what he's trying to encourage us in here this morning. Are there any thoughts? An awareness of sin. Before you're in the temptation. That's right. That's good. Yeah. Renewing of the mind. That's right. Recognition that what we put in our mind is what's going to come out. Yeah. Memorizing scripture. That's good. Yes. Having the shield of faith on hand. Expect that you're going to face it. That's good. Is there one over here? Those are good. Those are good thoughts. Practical ways that you can arm your mind. Because the reality is, we are going to face it. Anyone that wants to serve God is going to face challenges. Because we live in this flesh, and it has an effect on our lives. The flesh is contrary. The things that the flesh wants is contrary to what God wants us to do many times. So we need to arm ourselves with that mind. All right, so he begins here with "for as much," which means that he's referring back to something. He talks about Christ's suffering. And if you look back in chapter 3, in verse 18, he talks about how Christ suffered. He suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And it goes on there. This was the just suffering for the unjust. Is that fair? That's, to our way of thinking, that's not fair, right? If someone does wrong and you have to suffer for it, that doesn't work right in our minds, right? That's how we think. So, you know, the person that commits the sin, they need to suffer for it. That's how we think. But God looked at us and said, there's no way that they can do enough good, be enough good, that they can pay for their sin. So I'm going to need to send someone that can. And so he sent Jesus. I think we're familiar with that plan of salvation. So this is what he's referring back to. In the same way, we need to have a willingness in our hearts to suffer, even if it's not fair. You could look at it and you say, well, I'm trying to serve God. I'm trying to be obedient to the word. Why do I have to go through suffering to get there? Why does it have to be so hard? Arm your mind. Expect it. It's going to come. You see, God didn't promise us an easy life when we chose to follow him, did he? But he has what has he promised? He's promised to be with us. He's promised to care for us. He gives us power over sin in our lives. And ultimately, he promises faithful followers that they will be with him in heaven at the end of time or at the end of their life. And so, dying to ourselves is daily choosing to suffer in our flesh. Moment by moment, we choose to crucify that flesh. Our focus should not be on how hard it is, but recognizing that obedience to God in this life equals eternity in heaven with him. The Apostle Paul summed it up this way. He said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. How many of you feel that way when you're in the middle of a trial? Your light affliction, which is but for a moment. You know, we don't tend to feel that way. But in perspective, that is what it is. Which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And this is the perspective that will carry us through any challenges that we face as we are arming our minds to suffer. So let's dig into this a little further here. Like I mentioned, this word arm has the thought of a military term. And so just consider with me a little bit. Arming our minds to suffer, it reminds me of a soldier who is preparing himself to go into battle. And I know that we don't participate in, you know, fighting with the armed forces, but for the sake of the illustration, would you consider with me some of the things that this man has to prepare his mind for? You know, in going into battle, he doesn't know exactly what he's going to face. He knows he's going to face opposition, counter pressure, but he doesn't know what it is. He might face hunger and thirst. There's suffering. He's probably going to see death. He may experience death. He may lose a limb or give his life to save another man's. He really doesn't know what he's going to experience, but he goes in with a mental preparation and a purpose of heart that he's going to face whatever he meets. And his objective is to push through. There's extensive training that goes on to prepare this man for battle. He's taught the use of his weapons and maintenance. He's instructed to be observant of his surroundings, situational awareness, what's going on around him, and the terrain that he is traveling. There's things like mines and ambush, etc., that are dangers that a foot soldier constantly has to be on guard for. And there's a lot of parallels that we could draw from this example for our Christian life. You know, we don't know what we'll face in our walk with God, but we expect things will come. But are we training, arming our minds that no matter what comes, I'm going to be faithful to Jesus? That's my commitment. There's the ambush of lukewarmness and complacency. There's the mine of distraction, or maybe of a friend that the friendship is too close and the values are not the same. It's dragging me down. We need to arm our minds and our flesh with a willingness to suffer for the sake of an open heaven in our walk with God. Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, first 7 verses, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." I'm sorry, that was in Titus. The Apostle Paul also said the same thing to Timothy of having the mindset of a soldier. It was abbreviated there, and I missed that. And also, consider with me, you know, there's the war going on in Ukraine, and there's, you know, Russia fighting against Ukraine. There's an interesting difference that's coming out from the fighting that's going on there in the mindsets of the soldiers that are there. The men that are fighting for Russia don't have a clear picture and objective of what they're going for. They are obeying their ruler, they're obeying their country, but they don't have a clear objective. And they don't have the proper equipment. On the flip side, the people that are defending Ukraine are defending their country. And they have an objective. And they have a goal that the people of Russia will not be over them. And they will defend their country at any cost. They have a purpose. They have a goal. And they're being effective. But the men of Russia, There's intercepts of their phone calls. They're like, they don't know what they're fighting for. They're confused. Why are we here? Why don't we have any better food? Why don't we have better clothes? Why don't we have better equipment? Their commanders are deserting them, not giving them proper direction. Think about that in a spiritual sense. If we're wandering aimlessly through our Christian life, and we really don't have a purpose and an objective, it's not going to be worth it to fight against sin. We'll be confused. What's the reason for it? But if we have an objective, we want to live above sin because we understand that we will spend eternity with God in heaven if we are victorious. That gives us something to fight for, something to strive against, and a purpose in that striving. Verse 2. A part of arming our minds, arming ourselves, is to have a mindset like Christ. So consider a little bit, I mentioned it, you know, how Christ came and he was innocent. He was sinless. But he died to himself, the flesh that he came in, he died to that. And he was fixed on doing righteousness to God and providing salvation for us. That was his goal. He was committed to doing God's will no matter what the cost. In the garden, when he faced his, maybe you could say, the most difficult temptation, he prayed, he made his requests known, but he always said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He was committed 100% to doing God's will. I'm sure he thought about God and how he would have to turn his face away from him when he took our sin upon himself. His flesh did recoil. It didn't want to. And he felt that fear or the disdain of suffering and pain. And yet he always came back to, "Not my will, but thine be done." So another thing that happens when we suffer for Christ is we identify with him. It is a way of, we heard about it from the students, it's our identity, is sameness, being like Christ. We draw closer to him through suffering. And the closer we are to Christ, the less that sin and the desires and lusts of the flesh have a hold on our lives. Therefore, it becomes very important that we learn to rely on God when we face difficulties of small that are small, because these things help us to draw close to him so that when we face bigger trials, there's already a confidence there that he will help us in anything that we face. So the more we can turn our hearts to God in these things, the more strength we can gain. There's a verse from the Old Testament that's interesting. In Jeremiah 12, verse 5, it says, "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustedst, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan?" I think it's a good thing for us to consider. You know, if we're just struggling and we're barely making it in our walk with God, maybe we need to find some reason and some commitment to move forward. Because God knows what's in the future, and I don't say these things to make us afraid, but we need to be prepared. I believe there are things coming that will be difficult, much more difficult than what we face right now. And what will be our commitment that will carry us through those things? Do we have one? I want to encourage us that we need to be making one. James says that if we draw nigh to God, that he will draw nigh to us. And if we resist the devil, that he will flee from us. All right, let's look at verse 3. Here he talks about the life that we used to live. Those of us that have been born again by the Spirit of God, there are some of us to a greater or lesser extent, and yet he's talking about the lust of the flesh there in verse 3. And so before we are born again of the Spirit of God, we are following after those lusts. We are trying to fulfill them. We're trying to satisfy those things in our life. What we realize is that it's not satisfying. When we come to a place where we realize that we need salvation, we realize it because we understand that we're chasing after these lusts and it's not being fulfilling. There's no fulfillment there. James says in chapter 4, I'll just read a number of verses here. James chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not." That's that dissatisfaction. We try to fulfill it. And when we do these things, but we don't have it. It just doesn't come because we're looking in the wrong places. He says, "Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Therefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." So he gives us very clear instruction here. Chasing after and trying to fill the lust of the flesh, it's not satisfying. Sometimes we don't have what we need because we don't ask. Sometimes we ask and we don't get it because we're asking for the wrong thing. And so, the bottom line is, we need to draw nigh to God and understand, God, what do you want for my life? What do you want from me? And we realize that living a life that revolves around serving Jesus is really the only thing that brings true satisfaction. All right, let's look at verse 4 and 5. He talked about us living in lust and those things. He talks about the Gentiles and how they try to fulfill those things. And then he says this. He says, "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." Then he says, "Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" So there are times when leaving our old ways to live for God, it can bring scorn from maybe some of our old friends. They don't understand why we're doing this. Coming back to what I said earlier about how denying the flesh to serve God doesn't really make sense. And to them, that's where they're at. It doesn't make sense. Why would you deny yourself fun things to live for God? They don't understand it. I think I had a verse back here somewhere talking about, in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And so he's just simply giving recognition that when we are chasing after our lusts and walking after those things, we don't understand it. Now, we need the Spirit of God in our lives to help us to discern those things. And so, we leave our old ways here in verse 4 and 5 because, like verse 5 says, we recognize that there's consequences for the things that we do. That's another thing that they don't understand. Maybe the people that think it's strange that we're leaving that, they don't understand that. The thing of consequences. And it's interesting. I think the ones that were over in Saudi, they were telling us how they were there at a town, and they were talking with a local, and there was, they said, yeah, there's going to be an execution here on Friday. And there was three young men that were going to be beheaded for killing a grandpa, an older man there. And we don't see those things here, but there's a direct consequence for the things that were committed. And there's other countries that they still do some of those things. You know, they'll take a member off. You're a thief, you lose a finger, you know, do it again, you lose your hand, or however it goes. But there's consequences. Here, it's a little harder for people to connect with those things. Yes, they might get in trouble with the law, they might spend time in jail, they might, you know, there are consequences, and yet it's not as dire. I mean, to some of them, they would almost rather be in jail, which is kind of sad. But there's consequences for sin, and we understand that. So, again, these things here in fulfilling these lusts, we again need that mindset of a soldier who says, these are things that will keep me from accomplishing my goal of walking with God and of being faithful to Him, so therefore I'm not going to do them. A soldier needs to put aside distractions. I might have it here later somewhere, but it was something I thought about. You know, there's Paul talked about laying aside every weight, and we put away things that hinder us. Sometimes it can even be a hobby, you know, something that we're involved in, something we enjoy doing. We need to be careful that those things don't take away our time and our love for God. All right, so verse 6. The gospel was preached to them that are dead, in that the gospel is preached is, as we would know it, to bring good news, to announce glad tidings. And in the Old Testament, it was used like as any kind of good news. We all like good news, right? We like to hear good news. The people in this world want to hear good news too. Are we helping that? It's a challenge to my own heart. I have some good news for you. You can be free from sin. Glad tidings, to instruct men concerning the things that pertain to Christian salvation. That's the definition of the word there that is translated, was the gospel preached. To them that are dead is just simply as we would know it, someone that has breathed his last, or lifeless, deceased, departed, or one whose soul is in heaven or hell. It means a corpse. Without life, and it goes on and it says, destitute of a life that recognizes and is devoted to God because it is given up to trespasses and sins. Inactive as respects doing right, destitute of force or power, dead. And then the definition of in the flesh is just simply our bodies as we know it. I think we're familiar with these things. But these words here, I was looking at it, and I was like, so what is he really trying to say? For this cause was the gospel preached to them that are dead, because in the last chapter, it talks about where Christ went and preached to the spirits that were in prison. And I was trying to figure out, well, does this have any connection? And I think it can. But all of us find ourselves at some point, we need to come to a place where we realize that we're dead in sin. We're stuck in serving sin, and we need help to get out. So that we can, like he says here in the last part of that verse, but live according to God in the Spirit. And that's what our focus should be. I think I'm going to leave some of that. I had more definitions there, but I think it's a lot more of the same. Let's move on to verse 7. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And I find it interesting that the apostles already back in their day felt like they were in the last days. They felt like they were in the end times. Peter here, he says, the end of all things is at hand. It's something that's coming. And I think so much more now, how many years later, 2,000 some years later, I think even more so, the end is at hand. And then he says this, he says, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So prayer is a big necessity in this whole thing of being faithful to God. And it was talked about, we heard about it at Bible school, having a place of secret prayer, being in the habit of doing those things and spending that time with God. The definition for sober here is to be of a sound mind, to be in your right mind, and to exercise self-control. Oh, that means I can't just do whatever I want to, right? To put a moderate estimate upon oneself, to think of one soberly, to curb one's passions. It's the definition of the word sober. And the word watch is also interesting. It means to be sober, to be calm and collected in spirit, to be temperate, dispassionate, and circumspect. Now, those are some interesting words used to describe the word watch. And if you think back to what I was referring to about the soldier and how he's taught to be aware of his surroundings, think this watch has some of the same idea built into it. That being circumspect, we're careful where we're going. If you're in an area where you know that there are explosives buried in the ground, and there is one misstep, and you could be blown to pieces, you'll walk fairly circumspectly, right? Well, be careful. So we recognize that in this life, there's things that we need to walk circumspectly in being careful. Also, coming back to another part of that, being calm and collected in spirit, if you consider with me how people in the world today are responding to the different things that are happening, what are the things that come up in their hearts? There's fear there. They're frightened. They don't have confidence. They're not calm and collected. They don't know what's going to happen. They look at it and, it causes fear in their hearts. But as believers, we pray about these things. Jesus instructed us that we should pray. And also, coming back to our other point here of the believer, because he is looking for an eternal home elsewhere, when he sees trouble arise, whether it can happen in our families, it can be at work, it can be in the world around us, any kind of trouble or distress of nations does not shake our confidence in God. We don't become overly excited about recreation or sports or any other happenings in life because we're looking for an eternal home. And we spend time in prayer asking God to help us with our priorities. We prepare for the future, always measuring what is most important in light of Jesus' return. And so Peter here, he's pointing to the climax in history, which is when Jesus comes back for all those who are still faithful. And those who have died in faith will return with him. So we're always looking forward to that. Let's move down to verse 8. He gives us some more instructions here. He says, and above all things... What does it mean when you set one thing above all the rest? What does that mean about it? Top priority. Yep. It's the most important thing, right? Now, why do you think that he would tell us that the most important thing is to have fervent charity among ourselves? Fervent love. Why do you think that he would say that that is the most important thing? Yeah. It's a tendency for that to cool off. The word fervent, think of a red hot fire. So at home, I cook some maple syrup, and I have this little fan. It's a rather big fan, actually. Some of you have seen it. And we start a little fire in there, and we put some wood on that, and you turn that fan on, and you, in a few minutes, you have a fervent fire. And you can see the difference. You turn that thing off, that steam just... fill that thing up with wood, you hit that switch again, and just, and you get all this heat coming off of there. Fervent love for each other. Red hot. It also, the word fervent also has the idea of an athletic definition. So it means like a stretching. It means intently, earnestly. And then that word was used, it was called assiduously, and I had to look it up. But it means with regular attendance. So we could use, there's so many pictures here that he's using, so I hope you don't get too derailed with all these pictures. But the picture of an athlete, and maybe let's think of a runner in a marathon, and he's going to prepare. He's going to spend a lot of time preparing. I didn't look it up, but I know that there is a phenomenal amount of time that is put into some of these long-distance running, these races that people do. They spend time in preparing. They are regular. They don't just exercise once or twice a week. They are disciplined in that, and they don't just go to the point that it feels comfortable. Like, they are stretching themselves. They are pushing themselves beyond what they think even maybe their limits are to grow. Fervent love. How does that translate to us? So I think another thing that's extremely important here with that is, so he's mentioning this in the context of suffering for the sake of obedience to Christ or those things. And here, it's of utmost importance that our love for each other is strong. He talks about charity covering, and that word covers means to hinder the knowledge of a thing. It says it covers a multitude of sins. And I don't think that he's referring here to sins that are, like Paul referred to, unto death, that are going to send a person to hell. But rather, maybe a brother did something against me that maybe I took an offense for. And that love starts to cool off. It's like pouring water on that fire, that red hot love. And so when we're in a difficult time of serving God, if Satan can get us to focus on how brother so-and-so mistreated me, and if he would just come to me and make this right, then I could serve God again. We're robbing ourselves of power from God to be enduring to the end. So I see here a recommendation to put away the pointing of the finger at other people. What if God is allowing that person to do whatever is causing the struggle for me to purge out some more dross in my life? Did you ever stop and think about that? You know, God is so wise, and something that came to me here recently as I was thinking about this, God made us all different, right? But it says he made us in his image. So we can go to portions where he talks about the different gifts that he gives to people. And I believe that God and Jesus, they had all of that all together. But there's none of us that has all of it in one, right? So we all need each other. The difficulty is, sometimes when somebody with a different gift comes, it just kind of grates me the wrong way. But if we can understand that we need it all to work together for this red hot love for each other. So we need to exercise an attitude of forgiveness towards each other. All right, moving on to verse 9. He talks about hospitality, and I guess I don't see this as a big need, but I'll just put it out here. I was challenged in my own heart. I looked up some of these words, and hospitality is just sort of, as we would know it, it's a hospitable, being generous to guests. The word grudging was a little more convicting to me. He says it means a murmur, murmuring, muttering, or a secret debate, a secret displeasure not openly avowed. So, you know, most of us are very hospitable. It's not a big deal to have some people come over, especially when we can plan for it and invite them over. But where it's a little bit more of a challenge is when it's a little unexpected. And they kind of, something gets thrown on you a little bit. The muttering was sort of the challenge to me. You know, are we able to do that? Yes, we meet them with a smile at the door, but, you know, to our spouse in private, you know, that was, whew, you know, hopefully there's none of that going on. But I'll just, that's what it means here. That's where we're going. And I'll just share that for what it's worth. I was challenged with that. And also, I think with all of that is a giving, just a heart of giving. It's something that God has been working in my own heart in. And I desire to have more of that, just an attitude of giving, of freely giving, without any kind of complaining or anything like that. And it's also interesting to note, during this time, there was often a need for the believers to open their homes to each other because the inns in this time were at such a state that it was not fit to stay in them. There was horrible immorality there, and it was really not safe for a believer to stay at an inn. So they needed each other as they were traveling, and as they faced persecution and were scattered, they needed that. All right, moving on to verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And I think some of this could even reflect back to what we were talking about in verse 8, of the different gifts. And it seems like he's just expounding on that a bit more. So, how did God give to us? Abundantly, right? Very abundantly. And so it's God's will that we distribute generously to whoever may need it. It's specifically mentioned that we are to minister this one to another. So we can minister to each other with the different gifts that God has given us. We minister the same one to another as good stewards. What is a steward? It's someone to whom something has been entrusted, right? So it's not theirs, but they're responsible for the distribution and the use of it. So God has made us stewards. And I won't read it for the sake of time, but we could go to Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. I'll just tell you about it a little bit. I think we're all familiar with it, but the man came, he called his servants, and he gave them. You know, one he gave five talents, one he gave two, another he gave one. And they took them, the first two, took them and traded and used it wisely, and they gained more. The last one went and buried it. I just put the question out there. Is there a talent in your life that you're burying, that God has given you? It was mentioned here about at the Bible school how that you are not replaceable for the work that God has for you personally. God will find other people to do his work if we're not willing to, but are you burying your talent? Let's not do that. Let's open our hearts to what God wants us to do. And the reason he buried it is because he was afraid he couldn't do it good enough. He said he was afraid because this Lord is an austere man, and you know he gets things that he didn't do and that he didn't work for, and reaping where he didn't sow and gathering where he didn't straw. But the Lord said you should have at least put it to the exchangers. So, let's be diligent and giving stewards of what God has given to us. We have a responsibility. I think of Jesus told one of the Pharisees, I believe it was, he said, to whom much is given, of him shall much be required. And I think we've been given a lot. So God is expecting from us. Last verse here. Speaking and ministering needs to be done with God's ability. So God has given us these different gifts: teaching, preaching, exhortation, prophecy, There's other gifts that involve proclaiming the word of God. And he says that we should speak as the oracles of God. It just simply means the word of God. And so, when we speak God's word, it means we are to speak as the oracle of God, which means two things. We are to speak his word, and we let God speak through us. So, yes, we're speaking the word, but it's God's spirit that is working through us, that ministers to the people. And so we need to totally depend on God to in ministering the word to other people. So coming back again, what is the point of all these instructions? Remember, we're talking about arming our minds to suffer and how we handle suffering. So one of the lessons that I take away from this is in order not to be overcome by suffering in our lives, we need to understand we need an understanding of what God's will is for us as believers, what God's calling is for us as believers. And then we walk in those things even in difficult and trying times of suffering or persecution. There are times that we need others to minister to us. If all of us were always giving and no one was receiving, it would be hard to minister, right? So sometimes we need people to minister to us. And we ought to all, in some way or another, be giving and ministering to each other. I know for some of us, maybe you feel like there's not a lot you can do. But think of the widow that came with two mites. She put in what she could. Jesus noticed that. He called special attention to that. And also, just simply being faithful. For some of you that are older, maybe some of your strength is not there as much. But just seeing an example of faithfulness, it ministers to those of us that are still striving in our walk with God. So the goal and aim in all of this is that Jesus Christ is glorified. And those that look on would say, just see what the love of God does to the heart of a person that is willing to serve him. He says here,